Okay. Luke 18, the other parable on the teaching of persistence. Again, it's interesting when Jesus taught on prayer, in both cases answering their requests, basically, it's interesting what he emphasized the most in prayer was perseverance, you know, and he had two parables to do this. And yet we don't see him, you know, elaborating on a lot of other things when it came to the parable. So he considered perseverance very important. The word perseverance and persistence, someone likened it, the meaning, to basically as the salmon swim upstream. It means basically to swim against or go against opposition. That's basically where the word comes from. To persist against opposing forces is what the word persevere means to do. It means you have something that you are persevering against. Something is opposing you, and that's why perseverance is needed. You must fight this thing. That's what's called the fight of faith. Hebrews 18, verse 1, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray, you're right. I don't even remember saying Hebrews. Even in my subconscious, I'm not thinking Hebrews, so I don't know where that came from. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Again, not to give up. We translate sometimes in the King James, again, words we understand just in different language, to faint. It means to pass out. It means to stop being steadfast, you know, to give up. Hebrews does teach, maybe that's why I got to that, you know, that we are to pray with our hands lifted up, they're not to hang down, and our feet are to go steady, not to be turned out of the way. It means to stumble and fall. We are to persevere. And so he gave this illustration, ought always to pray, to be in a continual state of prayer, you know, to keep pursuing this thing, you know, not just to say, oh, I ran two steps, now I can stop. You know, it's a lifestyle of praying, but then it gets specific when we deal with certain situations and when we get certain opposition that we must more intensely go at this thing. The thing was used, Ezekiel, about Jesus, said his forehead would be as we would translate a diamond stone, an adamant stone. It meant his will was so determined that whatever it takes, I will do the will of God. That's how Ezekiel described Jesus. Said he would not faint nor become discouraged until he had done the will of the Lord. So we are shown the same determination. So we can say persistence, steadfastness, perseverance. It means determination. Determination means you have set your mind in a direction and you will not be moved. You know. So we see the salmon, they go upstream, and their whole goal is to get up to the area of the streams where they were born and to lay their eggs and spawn, and then they can die. But that's their whole purpose. And they go thousands of miles, and they go up so many waterfalls and currents, and they try to get through the bears and the seagulls and the eagles and everything, and their goal is to reach that spot so that their offspring can go on. So they show this great perseverance, and the water is always going against them, yet they keep going up. They keep going forward. Okay, so he gives the example. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now it's interesting. He wants us to understand this person. In many of these towns and cities, there will be little towns from what we're considered, you know, sometimes only a few hundred people. And the judges, the leaders sometimes would sit at certain times at the gates of the city and they would act as judges and settle disputes among people. And the implication is the widow, remember this is why the law required this, the widow had no one to defend her. She had no husband and often sometimes no father or parent. And so she was considered the most helpless, widows and orphans. And so her only appeal for justice was to go to the judge. She had no one else to help her. And that was her last resort, was to go to the judge if someone was treating her wrong. You know, and this was what she was doing. So it said this judge, he was basically a wicked man. That's what it means. He did not regard God, and he had no regard for man. This judge could have been a paid judge, a hireling. He could have been bribed. He could have bought his way into office, and he didn't care about nothing else. You know, he did as he pleased, basically. He didn't even render justice, is what the implication is. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. What she's saying is, give me justice in this case. Someone is oppressing me. Someone is oppressing my children, and I have no way to stand up against them. I have no defender. You know, this is basically what she's saying. So when she's saying, avenge me, she's simply saying, bring me justice in this case, that I have no other appeal. You know, if you don't help me, there is no help for me. So that's what she's saying. And the law required this. And he would not for a while. What does he say? No. He was not interested in her. Why was he not interested in her? She could not bribe him. There was nothing she could give him. Why should he help her? He was not a just judge. He didn't care. You know, she didn't have no money. So, well, no, she couldn't pat his hand and buy him. So why should he help her? He had no regard for her. A real wicked man. It says, for a while, for a time, he disregarded her. Again, the same thing. He said what? No. As Jesus did not answer the woman crying out to him, the judge basically, I don't have time. Go away. But see, she had a right. Every citizen had a right in these towns. Whenever the judge sat on his chair to judge, they had a right to come before this judge. That was the right under the law. Moses did this. He was one of the first to do this. He would set up and they would come. And so many people were coming, he couldn't handle it. So he had to appoint a bunch of others to handle the minor matters. And he would handle the big matters. And they would come. And remember, many of the, in the book of Judges, this is what why they were called judges. They were leaders and rulers. And they settled disputes among the people and made the final decisions on what to be done in these cases. Okay, we have the example of Solomon. Remember when the two women came before him, and remember the child died, and one of the women switched babies, and then they kept both of them saying, this is my baby, this is my baby, and they didn't know what to do, and one of them was obviously lying, and Solomon was so gifted with wisdom, he said, well, bring me a sword, and I'll just split the baby in half, and each one of you can have half of him, you know, and it's interesting, the wicked woman said, yeah, let's do that. Where the true mother said, what? Oh, no, give the baby to her. And see, Solomon knew who the real mother was. We aren't told probably the end of the story. In these kind of cases, that woman would have, the wicked woman would have been put to death for this. Solomon probably ordered her to be put to death. She didn't get away free on this. See, the law said, what? Whatever evil you plan, it says that will be measured to you. If you lied, if you accused someone of murder and it was false, you were judged as a murderer and stoned to death. So I'm sure she got justice. But see, it showed you he sat in that position. Even as a king, these whores, they were called harlots. They could come before the king and say, we have a dispute, and the king would do this. So this was, again, the system. And so everybody that Jesus was talking to understood the system and the right she had to go before the judge. So he would not hear her for a while. But afterwards, he says to himself, he's pondered this thing over, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she wear me down. This is what the weary means. So what is he saying? You know, I told her, no, I'm not interested in her. You know, and then the next time I said, there this woman is again. You know, and she comes, it's because it's done publicly. And he couldn't just say, I can't hear you. He had to give her an answer. And she should come again. And he probably said, well, you know. And then he's figured out something. You know, this woman is going to keep bothering me. You know, and I don't care about this woman. And I don't care about her problems. And I don't care about God. And I don't care about people. But she's getting on my nerves. So he starts to think this thing out. See, he couldn't do nothing to her directly. He couldn't punish her. She's asking for justice in a particular case. So he thinks this thing out. And what does he say? Before she wears me out. She's already starting to wear on him. He says, I'm going to avenge her. So he could give orders, and whoever was bothering her was punished or had to do what the judge said. She got what she was after. Not because he was just and kind. Not because he cared for her, you know. He wasn't a friend like the other one. No, she couldn't bribe him. It was simply, the lesson was, she annoyed him enough that he'd say, I'd rather give her what she wants just to get rid of her. You know, just so she'll leave me alone, I'll give her whatever she wants. So he uses this as an illustration of how we're to be persistent in prayer. That we are to continually come back and keep saying, hey, I need this. I need this. I want this. So he gave this as an example of how we're to pray. How are we to pursue God? And again, he gives the implication of how would God feel about this? God is not unjust. And God is caring, you know. So even if this woman could move this wicked man, then she said, what is God like? And then he goes into this. Then the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? It means he will come and give justice, but they cry out, what? Day and night. So even God is saying they must pursue me. You know, day and night means what? They don't give me no rest. It's interesting. That was the sign, one of the description of the intercessor that Ezekiel gives. The watchman. He says, God said, I will set watchmen upon the walls, and they will give me no rest. That's interesting. The prophets were called watchmen. They were intercessors. They pursued God and God's interests. And it says, he says, they will give me no rest, as if they weary God. And he said, day and night, until I establish Jerusalem, he says, as a praise among the nations. So again, they were praying for the restoration of Israel, the prophets, and for the Lord's coming and the Messiah, and he did this. But it's interesting, he likened the watchmen as intercessors who wearied me. Again, he uses, I call them for this, that they are to pursue me, you know. And we see this with the two greater intercessors, Moses and Samuel. Even during Israel's worst time, finally when God said no, and he meant no, he said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not listen to them. Implying that these two people knew how to move me. Well, you study Moses. At least three times, God was going to wipe out Israel and start over. And that's what he said, and I think he meant what he said. Wouldn't have altered prophecy. He told Moses, stand aside, and I'll kill them all, and I'll make a nation of you. What's a few hundred years to God? And Moses again pursued God and asked God to hold off, and, you know, and God still judged, but he didn't destroy them. He didn't wipe them all out like he intended to do. So we're seeing that Moses was able to do this. Even Aaron, a foolish Aaron, remember when Moses is up on the mountain for the 40 days, and when he comes down and they're having the big party and the orgy and everything, and he walks down and he sees Aaron's already built a gold calf, and they're all worshiping, dancing around this thing, and Moses says, What have you done? And you know, poor Moses, poor Aaron, he was such a coward. Aaron is an example of someone who's easily led by the populace. He was not a good leader. And what did he say? He said, if you read the context, he told the people, give me all of your earrings and nose rings. And he fashioned, the scripture said, he fashioned an idol of a calf. But when Moses came down and said, what have you done? It's interesting the answer he gives him. He said, I threw this gold into the fire, and out came this calf, like some magical thing happened. Well, see, he didn't tell him, I fashioned this. And it's interesting, you know, we see thou God, how Moses broke the law, and God killed 22,000 of them later for this party and the orgy and the idolatry. And years later, we see that God, that Moses is talking to his brother Aaron, and he says, you know that day you made that idol? He said, God sought to kill you, and I prayed for you, and he didn't. Isn't this interesting? It says, God sought to kill Aaron. But it was what? This intercessor, this great intercessor, was able to move God enough where he didn't kill Aaron. And Aaron deserved to be put to death. You know, he represented the priest, Christ, and he misrepresented him. So again, we see that he's saying, you know, that they ought to move me, that I want my people to move me, but they must persevere. And there's adversaries, and there's trouble, and there's time, and there's several things involved before God will answer and do certain things. And so this is why he talks about we must continually come, cry out day and night. Usually when you see the word supplication, that usually means intense cryings, intense praying. It's not just simple praying. It's what Hannah did when she was praying for a child. Remember, she was praying and she was barren. And she was praying and she'd come to the temple at a certain time and pray. And the backslidden priest Eli, he was a drunk, basically. And basically, he saw her praying and he thought she was drunk. You know, and she was swaying back and forth because she was in travail. And he rebuked her and said, "How dare you come here, you know, drunk?" And she said, "I'm not drunk." And she came out and told him, "I'm praying this." And he pronounced a blessing on her and prophesied, and God gave her a child. She got Samuel because she persisted for years. She prayed for years, and she got Samuel. And actually, she got seven sons, the scripture says later, more than her rival. Her rival was her husband's other wife. You have to understand the culture back then. The worst thing for a woman was to be barren in that culture. And if you were married and your husband had other wives, they mocked you for this. It was like you were cursed. And her other companion, the other wife, had several children and would make fun of her because she could never get pregnant. But eventually, if you read the song of Hannah, she praises the Lord and basically implies that my rival has dried up and I have seven sons. It was like God has avenged me on her and now I am producing and she isn't. So again, this is important in that culture, but it shows you her supplication, her continual coming. Year by year, she would come and pursue the Lord until she got what she was after, you know, and she got what she was after. One of the greatest intercessors, the first actually priest and prophet that acted as in a prophetic office, basically, in a way, he was the first that we can see was considered a seer who saw in visions and who taught people how to speak the word of God at times. You know, Elijah then didn't come till later. But Samuel was one of the first that we really understand as a practical prophet and seer. Okay, so he's telling them, he said, they cry out to me. And he says, though he bears long with them. But notice what he says. But I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. It means that even though he bears long with our prayers, and it may take months and years, when he answers, he will answer. And it may be quick when he answers. When he's ready to move, he'll move. And you'll see that. When God moves, he can change things in a moment of time. You know, once he starts to act, things happen. You know, that comes to the set time. And we saw that with Abraham. He waited 40 to 40-some years for the promise. And then the angels came. Remember the three angels, one being the Lord. And as the two were going to Sodom, the Lord talked with Abraham and asked about Sarah, "Where's your wife?" And we remember the story, you know, how she's listening. And he says, you know, at the set time is what he said. At the set time that women bear. He meant in about 9 months, Sarah's going to have a child. Now, you know, he's been promising this for, what, 30-some years. And he says, and remember she laughed because God waited for her to get to be 90 years old, roughly. See, he waited for it to seem impossible. And that seems to be sometimes God's way when he wants to do something. That often seems to be apparently why he waits, too. He wants to make sure in certain cases that men understand it's a miracle. And that it's God, and it wasn't just going to happen. So he waited for them to get older and older, that in the natural it would be more impossible. You know, it would be more impossible that when he acted, they would give glory to God. They wouldn't say, well, she was just, you know, got lucky. Well, maybe at 50, maybe at 55, but let me tell you, not at 90-some, you know. And so he wanted to make sure. And there were several things involved to teach this great man of faith. Remember, Abraham is called the father of faith because he persevered with the Lord. He persisted in trusting God even when the natural seemed. Romans doesn't explain it too well in the King James, but King James says he did not consider his body. It's the way they word it as being old, but actually the original translation implies he considered how old his body was and how impossible it was for him and Sarah to conceive. Yet it said he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He came to the place was, I don't care if I get to be 300 years old. God said he's going to do it, he'll do it. And he persisted, even though the natural and everything in the natural seemed to look worse and worse and worse. And that was God's plan. See, we'll see that often this is God's plan. Faith does what? Faith looks at the unseen. It does not look at possibilities. It does not look at the natural, you know, or it would not be faith. It looks beyond this. It sees something else like Elijah. It sees what others don't see and hears what others do not hear, you know. And this is the realm that Abraham and Job moved in. These were great people of faith, and they're well known, their faith of being a perseverer. This was Job also. We see these great lessons of what faith is. And notice he makes this interesting statement. I tell you that he will bring them justice speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? This is an interesting statement. He's not just saying, will he find Christianity? It's part of the implication. But actually, if you take the context, he's saying, will he find this kind of praying with faith? Will he find a persevering Christian praying that moves me to answer? You know? Or will he find a bunch of shallow people? Or will he find people even like the Church of Philadelphia who he commended them? He said, for you have a little strength. And you've held on and not denied me. But he didn't say you were great people of faith, did he? So he asks the question as if he doesn't know how it's going to be. Because it really is determined by the individual. When the Son of Man returns, will he find people, Christians, praying with this kind of faith that they're willing to persist against all opposition to get their answers to what I want to do? Will they be willing to pray the kingdom down? Will they be willing to move me in cases that seem impossible? And we have to remember briefly what James says, and it does encourage us. I look at James 5. Look at verse 11. We'll go up to 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience, a steadfastness, perseverance. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. That's what endurance comes from. It means you have persevered. You have persisted to the end, you know, to accomplish the things of God. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end of the Lord, or what the Lord intended, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So it's interesting. What is he saying? This was the great thing about Job. He persevered in his faith. And he didn't have half of what we know, or the Word or anything. You know, he didn't really know about the devil, you know, and all the things that happened to him. And yet we see Job in all of his sufferings and trying, and he says, what? And though he slay me, I will trust him. You know. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And remember, everything was returned to him, double, you know, and he lived to see four generations of his children. They believe that Job's suffering went anywhere from 9 months to 2 years. And he had you can imagine, if the devil was given the permission to give you whatever kind of sickness he wanted, it was a good one, wasn't it? And yet, in all of this, he did not curse God, nor commit suicide, nor kill his wife. You know, and that would have been the greater test. He lost everything else. He's probably thinking, why in the did God leave my wife here to torment me? Why did he take her too with the kids? At least I wouldn't have to hear it. But we see he had enough faith and insight, even when he didn't understand, that he held on to God. He held on to his integrity and what he knew of God. And yet here's the man that God didn't tell him before he tested him. God told the devil. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth." Now, can you imagine for God to say this? One who is upright. It means righteous in his ways and holy. Who hates evil and loves righteousness. Now, it was God who said that. Can you imagine God saying that about a person? And God knew everybody on earth. He said, there's none like him. And then he permits, and he actually wants Satan to sift him. And he comes out better off, the scripture says. At the end, and we've got the great lessons of Job. Jesus quotes Job. You know, Abraham and Job, you see a lot of quotes because of their faith and their perseverance and great obstacles. Okay, let's go back. They did not waver. They continually came to God and they prevailed. What is the object of praying? Is to get the answers if you're pursuing God for something. You know, the fruit of prayer is the answers if you're asking or seeking for something. You know? Okay, give you another one of my favorite areas of Scripture. Go to Genesis. Genesis 32. We have the great lesson of Jacob wrestling with the angel. We'll see why his name was changed and how and what happened with this man that changed him. Basically, he's coming back from his 20 years away. Remember, he had to flee from his brother when his brother accused him of stealing his birthright and the privileges and the blessing. And because his mother had heard him say, "When my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother for what he did and what he stole from me." And Jacob's mother sends him away to her brother to live because she wants to spare his life. It's sad, but you see, again, principles at work. God had intended to give Jacob the blessing, but he and his mother proceeded from a fleshly way that they didn't have to do, and they reaped from this. It's interesting because Rebekah had him to deceive his father and get the blessing. Remember, Isaac was blind. And it's interesting, though, when you see all of God's little principles, Isaac favored Esau. He favored him over Jacob simply because he was a hunter. And he was manly, and he went and hunted. And Jacob was sort of stayed around the home. He wasn't too much for the outside. And so his father sort of admired him, and he was the firstborn. And as he got old, he lost his eyesight. But before he died, he knew it was within his power to bless, and he wanted to pronounce the blessing on his sons. And he'd heard the prophecy, which is interesting. Shows you something about Isaac. For some reason, he didn't want to believe it. You know, when the children were in the womb, it was told to his wife what was going to happen, you know, and who was going to be the leader. But he evidently didn't want to believe it. But as he gets blind, and we know the story, his mother cuts up a lamb and puts the skin on his arms and neck because he knew his father was blind. And when he would touch him, Esau was a hairy man. And he thought it, and he brought him some deer meat. But it's interesting, he almost got a curse because Isaac said, "Well, it feels like my son Esau." He said, "But he talks like Jacob." So that's when he says, "Come closer." And he smells him, and because he smells like the animal, he fools him. And actually, again, God fools him. Because, see, again, if you think about it, he wasn't doing God's will in the matter, so God overrode him. And his providence, that's God's right. And the anointing comes on him. And he has the right at this time to prophesy. And he pronounces in the name of the Lord Jehovah a blessing, and he thinks it's going to Esau. And he's actually pronouncing it on Jacob. And he finds out later that day. And then he says, "Truly his name is appropriate. He is a deceiver." See, his name, Jacob, meant surplanter, deceiver. Remember, he was grabbing his brother's heel coming out the womb. He was trying to get ahead of him. You know, and again, it was a prophetic sign. So we see this, he's coming back now into the area. He hasn't seen Esau in 20-some years. And God's told him to go back to his people. And he's been mistreated, you know, by his uncle. God sent someone who knew how to deceive better than he did. And even his mother, remember, when she sends her son away, she never sees him again. So she was punished, wasn't she? See, again, that shows you a lesson. You can do the right thing the wrong way and still be punished. See, it was God's intention to bless Jacob, but they should have left it in God's control. God knows how to handle these things, you know. And so he comes back, and all of a sudden he hears his brothers coming with 400 soldiers. And he thinks he's coming to kill him. And he gets really disturbed now. And he starts splitting up his best wife in the back and his second best in the front. And, you know, he don't know what to do. He got all of his flocks, and he don't have a big army or anything. And God had told him in a dream to go back, you know, to this land. But some reason he's getting afraid. He's worried now. So this is the situation. So he stays up at night and starts praying when he hears that Esau is coming. Verse 24, Genesis 32, 24. Then Jacob was left alone. Isn't this interesting? I thought of that prayer when he says, go into your closet and shut the door. It's got to be you and God. There was nobody with Jacob. There was nobody to help him. You know, he was the leader. All he had was his wives and children and his servants and hundreds of animals, you know, and things. And he couldn't withstand an army. So he's alone now. Okay. And it says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. We're not told the details here, but we figured out, and even Jewish tradition realizes that a man came as a human, but it was actually the angel of the Lord. And he pursues to wrestle, like a wrestling match with Jacob. He evidently knows this person has the power to bless. See, back then, sometimes they were not as aware, because we have so many scriptures of what angels were. A lot of times they didn't know until they left that this was a man of God or an angel. Sometimes they didn't know until later on. You know, they didn't just come in white garments and wrestle with them. So this angel had taken on a human form. And evidently, as he talked with him, he recognized this was of God. And he's asking him for something all during the night. See, again, we see this perseverance. He's asking for something. What is he asking for? He's asking for help. He's in desperation. Regardless of what the Lord told him about going back, he's afraid of being killed. Something. He's got a battle going on here. There's a lot of doubts. He knows he's been a deceiver. He knows how he's lived and what's happened, you know. And again, so all these doubts and fears are coming over him, you know, at this time. And now when he saw the angel, is who he's talking about, that he did not prevail against him. In this wrestling type match, it appears that Jacob was getting the upper hand. That physically, Jacob was in such desperation that he was getting the upper hand. And the angel's basically saying, the morning's coming and it's time for me to go. But Jacob didn't want him to go. He hadn't got something. He was desperate. He still hadn't got this help he's after. And so he said he did not prevail against him. So he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. We see again, it's a physical wrestling match. Jacob may think he's dealing in the physical. He thought, maybe I'll prevail this way. You will not prevail in the flesh and spiritual things. And this is what he was trying. The natural man cannot understand spiritual things. He thought maybe if he pinned this guy, he could make him bless him or give him a prophecy. Remember, he remembered how his father was tricked out of blessing him. So maybe he thought he could trick this angel into blessing him. See, again, we're looking back. Well, they didn't have a lot of the information. We know the whole story. We don't know how much they knew. But notice as he touches his joint, the thigh, the strongest muscle basically in the leg, it crippled him. It weakened him physically because the angel's getting ready to leave. He wants to leave. And notice what he said, let me go. This is the angel. For the day breaks. But Jacob answered him, I will not let you go unless you bless me. See, in this we see that he's desperate. But this is not arrogance. He knows that this person, whoever he is, has the power to pronounce a blessing on him as his father did. And this is what he's after. But all during the night, he's not got this out of him. You know? And the guys, the angels trying to get away from him. And because Jacob is so desperate, he evidently overwhelms this physical being. And so he has to do what? He has to touch him and shrink his thigh, cripple him basically, weaken him so he can get away from him. So evidently he's still in a human form. You know, or you wouldn't have this wrestling going on here. And then he said to him, the angel, what is your name? Isn't it interesting? He's asking Jacob. He knows who he is. He said, what's your name? And Jacob answers him, Jacob. In our language, what he was saying is, what is your name? And Jacob's answering him, I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. He's getting him to acknowledge what he's been like, what often his character was like. You know, I'm a deceiver. And what is the angel basically showing him is, your deception and your conniving and all of your worldly stuff won't move me, and you're not going to hold me. I'm able to subdue this. You know, I'm getting ready to go, and I've shrunk your leg. You can't even hold me anymore if I don't want to be held. But as we see, he's holding him by what? Desperation. He's pleading. He's continually. He's persevering. He's desperate. In a sense, he's saying, I can't take no. I'm too desperate. You know, I don't know what's going to happen. See, he may have understood, well, God may protect me, but he may kill all my family, my wives and children, and maybe just me. See, we don't know all of these fears. He wasn't given no promise. He was given a promise he would go back. But see, he may have lost his whole family. He may have thought this was going to happen. So again, we see his great desperation. And he said, the angel answers, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, or deceiver, supplanter, but Israel, which meant a prince with God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Isn't it interesting? You have struggled with God. You have wrestled with him. You have prevailed because you moved God. You know, you moved God. How did you move God? By his desperation. Hosea uses the same story. We won't go there. But it said, through his pleading and his travailing, he moved the Lord. Through his crying and his travailing, this is what went on all during the night. And then Jacob answered him, tell me your name, I pray. This was a common question because often the angels and the angel of the Lord did not answer these people. You know, there was no carnal curiosity. Who are you? Sometimes they would ask this because they didn't know if they were talking to an angel or a man of God. And if it was a prophet, they wanted to honor him later. They actually sent gifts and did certain honors. So he just wanted to know, who are you so that I can give you honor, you know, when this thing comes to pass? So he didn't fully understand who he's dealing with here, which is interesting. And notice what he says. He said, why is it that you ask about my name? And actually one of the translations says, for it's too wonderful for you to understand or too mysterious. But what he's saying here is, when he says, tell me what your name is, he said, why is it that you ask about my name? He didn't pursue it no more. And he said, and he blessed him there. He pronounced a prophetic word to him. He pronounced something that he was going to do that evidently strengthened Jacob and gave him the understanding that Esau would not kill him and that everything would go well. You know, something was going to change. And we see the change happen in him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And notice he has some revelation here. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. You have to understand back then, even through Samuel's time, up until Elijah, many times when angels appeared to people, it was the common belief in most cases you would die. It would so overwhelm you that they were afraid. And that's why you often, when this would happen, the first thing the angels would say was what? Fear not. But see, this happened on several occasions. It was so overwhelmed them, they thought, if I am in God's presence, that I will die. And so they were sort of afraid. And so this is why he said, I have seen God face to face. This is what Peniel means. And so he's understood when he was blessed. He got some insight that this was not just an angel, or a man he was talking to, that this was the Lord. And he probably remembered, you know, this story. He may have remembered about Abraham talking with the three angels, and one of them was the Lord. You know, this is called the covenant angel, the angel of the Lord. He's the only angel you find in Scripture mentioned about 8 or 10 times that is allowed to be worshipped. And only God is allowed to be worshipped. So we're seeing that he attributes this person to being God, not just an angel. And he says, and I've seen him face to face, and I'm living, you know, that I didn't die. So we see again what? We see his prevail. And go one more scripture because it's worth reading. And as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. His hip remained shrunk the rest of his life. He was, in a sense, crippled. And Isaiah says, for the lame shall take the prey. It meant when God can break the natural, the spirit will prevail. He had to give up the natural, the fleshly, to pursue the spiritual. There was a price. He had to go to the cross. A part of him had to die. His natural strength, his own conniving, his own plans, all of this had to go if he was going to prevail with God. He had to stop being a deceiver and a conniver to be a prince with God. You see the change? So he walks away with a limp the rest of his life, but he walks away blessed from God the rest of his life. So again, in closing, we see then the lesson of Jacob's persevering, of the widow's perseverance, of the friend at midnight, that perseverance is the main thing when it comes to getting prayers answered, especially important things or big things, that you will find that this is the fight of faith. The fight is to persevere and not give up. When time wears you out, when year by year goes, when all of the natural seems to be against it, that if you've heard from God and you believe it was God, then you keep going on. You say, it don't matter. Well, somehow, somewhere, some place and some time, God will keep his word if we persevere with him. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us of your spirit. You said even in perseverance we keep our souls, that we are to persevere in our walk with you, in our faith with you, in our praying with you. And then you promised you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you by faith and perseverance. In Jesus' name, amen.